I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 16 and verse 19. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. The question before us this evening, dear friends, is where will we spend eternity? Where will we spend eternity? We just sang a most beautiful hymn written by Charles Wesley. And it's a most wonderful privilege this evening that we've been able to sing from our very soul that last verse, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own." This is the song of the believer. Now, the question before us then this evening is, where will we spend eternity? And I want to say first of all that Jesus gave this account, and it is undoubtedly a true account. It is not just a story. When Jesus spoke what we call as parables and accounts, they were all true. They were all could be verified, and when Jesus deals here with the subject of heaven and hell, we come to the Word of God as the Word of truth. This is not mysticism. This is truth. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus would never deceive us. Jesus would never say something which in any way were to deceive us or to lead us into a wrong direction. Jesus was pure truth. I want you to know also that Jesus was the most loving man that ever lived upon this earth. And Jesus was the kindest man that ever lived upon this earth. Jesus was the meekest man that ever lived upon this earth. Jesus was the most compassionate man that ever walked upon this earth. Jesus was the most truthful man who ever lived upon this earth. And because of these glorious characteristics of the Lord Jesus, the perfect man, he understood in pure sincerity the vital importance of warning. Now, here in this account, the natural mind rises up against this account and says, well, this cannot be true. The liberal postmodern religious world says it is not true. We don't believe in hell. We only believe in heaven. I will not believe such a thing. I will not accept it. How can there be such a place as hell? Well, of course, that type of reasoning just reveals the reality that that particular person has very little understanding of the holiness of God and the awfulness of sin. So before conversion, we tend to believe what we want to believe, and we discard what we do not want to believe, the uncomfortable. We may believe in a concept of heaven in our mind, but not in a punishment in hell. But the Son of God, who knows truth perfectly and completely, who is truth, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son of God, full of grace and glory. We read, if you will turn with me to John chapter 1, I need to quote that accurately. I was reading that to an elderly person in the home this afternoon. The Word in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. The truth became flesh. God's wisdom became flesh. The only begotten of the Father became flesh and dwelt among us. So this is the Lord Jesus who's speaking here. He is truth, he is light, he is the wise one, and he teaches you this evening the absolute importance of knowing your eternal destiny. He is speaking this evening from his word to each one of us to remind us of an issue which we have to face. There are many things we do not have to face. There are many things, actually, we can run away from. We may be run away from an issue in our life for years and years and years and years, and we have successfully done so. We've never faced up to consequences, the reality of what we should do, and we've successfully run away from an issue. And we've lived life never really facing up to an issue in our life, and we've done so as I say, quite successfully. But I want you to know that there is one issue that we can never run away from. We might think we can, but we can never escape from. And that is the issue of eternity. Each one of us faces an eternal future, and we will spend an eternity either in heaven or in hell. Jesus is teaching us here that there are two eternal destinies. There is heaven for those who trust in him as their Savior and Lord, in the Lord Jesus. For those that simply trust in him, believe in him, and follow him, the pathway of following Jesus has a destiny called heaven, a holy place. But there is also a destiny for those that are in rebellion and die in rebellion against God, who never ever think really about their souls, who die in rebellion against God, and that destiny, we read, is hell. And so Jesus spoke this parable to show the importance of how it is to be right with God and live for eternity. What was the problem with the rich man? What was the problem with the rich man? The problem with the rich man was not that he was rich, but that he was in love with his riches. And he was in love with himself. He was in love with his image. He was a show-off. I remember many years ago, we were in a fairly upmarket restaurant having a meal, and this couple came in. It was sort of early evening, and it was quite dim in this restaurant, and this man came in, and he was so important with his wife, he had his sunglasses on. And it was, you could tell that he wanted people to think that he must have been like some type of very important person. He didn't want to be recognized. But it was all show, and the man walked into a table and tripped up and knocked the wine glass and everything, and it was so embarrassing. And he took his glasses off to see where he got to, and he wasn't an important man at all. But he had an image. He wanted to have an image. And sometimes riches can do that to us. They can make us feel proud. They can make us feel superior. Sometimes if we're prospered in life and we become wealthy and we become successful, then there's something within us and think, actually, I'm rich, I'm powerful, I can look down on the poorer people, and I must be somebody special. It's all about me. I've made myself rich, I've made myself successful. This man was in love with his standard of life. He was a man of extravagance. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. Every day was like eating in a 5-star restaurant. Well, Jesus never exaggerated. Jesus simply spoke the truth. He never needed to dress something up like we do when we talk about we tell stories about ourselves, about events in our life and experience in our life. Sometimes we dress it up a bit. It sounds a bit more dramatic. But Jesus never did that. Jesus told it as it was. And this man lived a very extravagant lifestyle. He lived in incredible luxury and splendor. Clothed in purple refers to cloth that had been through an expensive dyeing process using dye from starfish. And this cloth was actually normally reserved for royalty. And Jesus said that this man lived sumptuously, means he lived extravagantly. This was an extreme case. At the same time, this man was blind to the need of others. The man lived for time alone. The man lived as though everything depended upon materialism. But this man, while incredibly rich materially, was actually bankrupt spiritually. And that's something, the first point I want to make to you, I would like to make to you this evening. There was an article on the BBC website, news website yesterday, about the 4 most wealthy women in the world. Incredibly rich. Incredibly wealthy. Some people's wealth, you know, they've got so much wealth that they're actually richer than nations. They've got more resources, more financial wealth than actually even a nation. This man was incredibly rich, but he was bankrupt spiritually. He was bankrupt in his soul. What a blessing this man would have been to this world if he'd been incredibly rich materially and also incredibly rich spiritually. So I come back to this point. Jesus is not speaking here against rich people. He's not saying that riches in themselves are evil. In fact, we know through Scripture that there were many rich people who were godly men and women. We have Abraham. We have Lydia in the... she was actually a seller of purple. She actually sold this sort of cloth. And she was a godly lady. She was saved. She came to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she very quickly started using her riches in a good way. We read of her looking after Paul and Silas and taking care of them. She very quickly wanted to use her riches in a good way, a wholesome way. So this isn't an issue about against rich people. But it's an issue here about a person that just lives for riches, that spends all his life living selfishly and having no concern for the poor. If this man who had lived a wealthy man, but as a believer, he would have given much to the poor, and God would have blessed him abundantly. Lazarus would have been clothed. Lazarus would have been medicated for his sores. Lazarus would have been given regular meals. He would not be despised as a worthless beggar outside his gate. And so Jesus, though, in the context of this message given, is showing us a picture of a man who is actually leading a double life. This is the context of the story. This man, this account of this man is given in the context of a rich Pharisee. We read in verse 14, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them," that's Jesus, "you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." God knows your heart this evening. Whatever way we may be dressed, whatever way we might be looking, God knows your hearts. And what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And we might think that as long as we dress up acceptably and we have a certain form of worship and we do this and we do that and we're very religious on the Sunday, but nobody need know what we do Monday through Saturday, that we can be esteemed by men. You can be esteemed by men. You will be esteemed by men. And men will say, "Well done, you're coming to chapel, you're doing this, you're doing that, and you dress nice, you go to the right sort of place." And you'll be esteemed, you'll get esteem, and you'll get praise even. But the Lord Jesus says, what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Because all you're concerned about is the outward appearance. All you're concerned about is the outside. And this was the problem with this rich Pharisee. He was actually leading a double life. The Pharisees were actually very covetous. Their lives had two compartments. They had a religious life and a material life. And the two did not harmonize together. They didn't challenge each other. There were simply two divisions of a person's life, like two watertight compartments. They didn't seem to battle against one another. They didn't seem to have any conflict with one another. So therefore, there was a problem with both compartments of their life. The religious part was not real heartfelt religion, because it didn't challenge him about his lifestyle. And his lifestyle, that his riches, that again was a compartment that was full of problems, because it made him selfish and tight. And Jesus said, this man, these people, they're living a double life. They go to the temple, they go to the synagogue, and the people think, wow, these must be very, very religious people. But when they get the Sabbath over, they're actually people who are extortionate people. They're getting money from the poor, they're clothing themselves in a rich way, and they have no concern about the souls of men, no concerns about the needs of others. This man would undoubtedly go to the temple to pray, and he would say his prayers like the proud Pharisee said. Jesus said about this, about the proud Pharisee, and he went to the temple and he said, "I'm glad I'm not like other men. I'm glad I'm not like this publican sitting in the back there." And and this publican could only say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, this man who said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," went home justified before God in Christ Jesus the Lord. While the religious man, his prayers didn't go beyond the roof of the temple. Now the greatest problem this man had while living here on earth was actually not his riches, but that he had no time for God. The richest man, who's now departed this earth now, but when he was interviewed at the time, he was the richest man on earth materially, and he was asked about his schedule, and he asked if he believed in God, and he said, "I have no time for God in my schedule. I'm so busy making money, I have no time to think about my soul. I have no time for God in my schedule." And this man that Jesus is speaking about here, he never really considered where he was going. He never really considered, where am I heading? Where is this all leading me? Someone asked many years ago in USA about Rockefeller, how much money he left. And they went to the accountant. They were very fascinated to see how much money this man had left in his will when he passed away. He was a very, very wealthy man. And the accountant just looked at the journalist and said, he left everything. He left everything. He left everything. He couldn't take anything with him. A young man went to visit a minister called Henry Venn. And he was a very well-known man for advice. And he went to this man, this minister, this young man, and he went to his went to him for some advice about his career. What step he should take, what way he should look forward, how he should deal with his life, what sort of decision should he make. And Henry Venn asked the young man a very interesting question. And I would like you to take this question home with you this evening. And this is the question. Are you a timist or are you an eternist? Are you a timist or are you an eternist? What did he mean by this? He meant that, are you someone who is living just for time, a timist? Or are you someone who is living for eternity, an eternist? And I would like you to take that question home with you this evening. And when you go to sleep, ask yourself this question. Am I a timist or am I an eternist? The rich man was a classic example of a timist who in the end had to leave all the things behind him. Several years ago, some construction workers were laying a foundation for a building outside the city of Pompeii, and they found the corpse of a woman who must have been fleeing from the eruption of Mount Vesuvius and must have been caught in the rain of the hot ashes. And the woman's hands were clutching the jewels. And these jewels were preserved in an excellent condition, even in the heat. She had the jewels in her hands, but death had stolen it all from her. Evidently, she was near a very safe zone. But in her escape, she stopped for the jewels. She went to her safe, unlocked the safe, I must get my jewels. And that delay in hanging on to her jewels and hanging on to all that she held most dearly into her life actually cost her life. And in the end, she lost everything. She was a timist. She was not an eternist. So that is what Jesus is teaching us here about the rich man. But what about the poor man? There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. What's so special about Lazarus? So what was the problem about the rich man we've looked at? What was so special about Lazarus? That's in verse 20 to 21. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, the rich man was no doubt admired. He was looked up to in society. He was successful. You know, I just would like to just a personal word here, if you would excuse me. I don't like to talk much about myself in the pulpit, but this is an illustration. When I was a businessman and the business was very successful, I had a lot of respect. It seemed that people wanted to speak. I was invited to different dinners and that to speak, and different situations to give something of how the business had grown and this and that. And there was respect. And I appreciated it. I enjoyed it. I actually, in my inner being, became quite proud about this. But when God called me to preach and called me out of my business into the full-time ministry, I found people despise me. I was a little man in a little church in the middle of Wiltshire. This even was the fact with Christians. One Christian said, "How are you enjoying your retirement?" Which was a very interesting thing to say to a 40-year-old man. And it didn't exactly fill me with much joy. But our perception is often governed by what people are materially. And we look down upon poor people. But God doesn't do that, because God sees your heart. And what you esteem by nature is an abomination to the Lord. What God looks at is the heart. And he looked at Lazarus' heart. And Lazarus was homeless. He was despised, and he was considered to be the scum of the earth. So according to man's opinion, Lazarus was certainly not special. So what's so special about Lazarus? He was special in God's sight. And that's the most important thing for you this evening. To be special in God's sight. Lazarus had something which the rich man lacked. And the rich man couldn't buy. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He would have been a billionaire by today's standards, but he couldn't buy his soul. He couldn't buy his way into heaven. Lazarus suffered. Lazarus cried out in pain. Lazarus was hungry. Lazarus was destitute. Lazarus was dependent upon others. Lazarus allowed the dogs to lick his sores, and yet Lazarus was the richest man in town. Lazarus was the richest man in town. Because Lazarus already had within him the eternal riches of the kingdom of heaven. He suffered bodily, yet he was victorious spiritually. Lazarus was on a journey to heaven. Lazarus was much wiser than the rich man because he had attended to the needs of his soul. Lazarus had repented of his sin. Lazarus, in all his poverty, was not bitter about his poverty. He understood himself to be a sinner, even though he had lots of things against him in terms of oppression, the oppression of the poor. He was still a sinner, and he knew that. And so he came as a sinner unto God, and he asked for forgiveness. And he found salvation in and through the person and the work of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He looked to Jesus as his Savior, as a poor man materially, and he found as a sinner, and as he found riches in Christ Jesus. Lazarus was special because he was in God's family. Lazarus was special because he looked beyond time to eternity. Lazarus was not a timist like the rich man. He was an eternist. And as the wild dogs licked his sores, Lazarus was on the bottom rung of society's ladder in town. But he was on the top rung of God's ladder to heaven. And this is the question. What rung of the ladder are you on? Which ladder are you trying to climb this evening? Are you trying to climb the ladder of the world and have all the estimation of the world? God will give you that, if that's what you want. God says in his word, if you want to have the well done of the world, if you want that in life, you can have that. But you won't have the well done, good and faithful servant of God, which is the eternal blessing. What ladder are you on? What ladder are you climbing this evening? Are you on God's ladder, which is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And this, it's incredible to think about this. In society's terms, Lazarus was on the bottom rung, and the rich man was on the top rung. He was facing eternity just like Lazarus. In the world's estimation, he was on the top rung. And Lazarus, in the world's estimation, was on the bottom rung. But in God's ladder, the rich man wasn't even on the bottom rung. He hadn't even got to that point. But Lazarus was on the top rung. He was just one step away from glory. What rung of the ladder are you on? What ladder are you on? What ladder are you on this evening? He was but a step from the experience of earthly poverty into the experience of eternal riches. You see, there were not two compartments in Lazarus' life. He believed and trusted in God in the pain and in the poverty. And God may well this evening be causing you in his sovereign permissive will to go through a time of pain, dear friend. A time of suffering, dear friend. And it's very hurtful, it's very painful. And you wonder where the scene will end. But may there not be two compartments in your life. Think of Lazarus. He was a beggar, but there were not two compartments in his life. He understood that God had ordained him to live a life of poverty. And in that poverty, he looked to Jesus and he trusted in Jesus. In his pain, he looked to Jesus. And Jesus blessed him in his soul. And this evening, you can, in your pain, look to Jesus. And you can find comfort in your high priest, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who sympathizes with you in your weaknesses. He sympathizes with you in your condition. He sympathizes with you in your loss, in your bereavement, in your loneliness, in your the upset that you may be going through in your life. You have one above that can come alongside you. There does not need to be two compartments in the life of a believer. God is a 24/7 God to the believer. But to the unbeliever, there is, well, if I'm talking here about the religious unbeliever, the one that is really a Pharisee, that has really had, does have two compartments in their life. Well, Lazarus believed and trusted in God in the pain and in the poverty. He was not a theologian. Actually, Lazarus probably didn't know a lot about theology and all the theological terms. But one thing he knew is he loved the Lord Jesus and he knew the gospel. He knew the theology of the gospel. He knew that he was a sinner and Jesus was a savior and he needed to know the Lord Jesus in his life and he trusted him. And in his poverty, he looked to Jesus and he trusted in him. Probably Lazarus couldn't even read. He had his limitations, but that was no barrier to the Holy Spirit. It's no barrier to the gospel. It's no barrier to salvation. He was loved by God. He was saved by God in Christ. He was a trophy of God's grace. And the name Lazarus means God has helped. And you think, well, what a name to have, Lazarus. God has helped. And here he is as a poor man, a beggar at the rich man's gate. And he is called Lazarus, God has helped. That's not a very good testimony, is it? How can that be a testimony to the goodness of God if there's a beggar and he's called Lazarus and God has helped. And here he is at the, whatever is God doing in this man's life? But God did help Lazarus. He helped him eternally. And ultimately, we find him in glory. And we read that God chose to help him in his poverty, not out of his poverty. And eventually, though, he took him to glory. And he came at the time of death, eternally out of poverty, into eternal riches. But finally, and I must hasten on, the time is rushing on. What happens when we die? This is our next question, verses 22 to 25. What happens when we die? Well, this passage teaches us that there are two eternal destinies ordained by God. It is appointed unto man once to die and after death the judgment. This appointment is not made by man, it's made by God. It's not an appointment you can cancel. It's not an appointment you can postpone. It's not an appointment which you can avoid, because it's an appointment made by God. You have an appointment in the diary of your life, and you have not made that appointment. God has put that appointment in the diary of your life. There's an appointment with God, and you cannot avoid it. And the question is, what happens when we die? When we die, we enter into an eternal state. We enter into an either fixed state of peace and joy or eternal misery and pain. This all may sound very old-fashioned. It may sound extreme. It may sound unbelievable, but it is the truth. This is Jesus speaking. And the truth often challenges us. It shakes us. The truth is something which needs to be addressed. In the Old Testament, we read of two types of preachers. There was a preacher that used to tell the people what they wanted to hear. And it was described as smooth things. So teach us smooth things. We don't want to hear this Jeremiah. We don't want to hear this other man, the other prophets who tell us difficult things. And we'll put him in the prison. We'll put him in the dungeon, out of mind, out of sight. We want these prophets that come along and they teach us smooth things. They go away making us feel good about ourselves. They go away making us feel happy, but they're deceivers. They're Satan's agents. The gospel is not intended to make you feel comfortable at the beginning. The gospel is actually intended to make you feel very uncomfortable indeed. So that you find your comfort from the one and only Savior, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there needs to be a warning. Jesus tells us the truth. He clearly shows us by his teaching that there are two destinies. One to those that trust and believe in God, one for those that reject God. The next question as we come to this passage is, are we conscious in eternity? Is that just the end? Or are we conscious in eternity? From this passage we learn, though figurative language is being used, that we do have a consciousness in eternity. We're either in joy or pain. Here the rich man who died in unbelief is very conscious of his suffering. Lazarus, who died as a believer, is very conscious of peace and joy. He's in fellowship with God's people. That's the language being used, the picture being used. Lazarus is comforted and you are tormented. Is there a second opportunity after death to repent? That's the next question from this passage. Is it possible that after we've died and realize, like the rich man did, that he's made a terrible error of judgment, actually an eternal error of judgment, and he doesn't want this to happen to his relations and his friends and his father's house, so he tells Abraham to send Lazarus, for him to be raised from the dead, and go and warn his father's house. Is there a second opportunity after death to repent and to be made right? Well, Jesus said through Abraham that there's a great gulf fixed, a great gulf. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. There is an eternal gulf. It's unbridgeable. There is no bridge after death. Those in heaven cannot fall down to hell, nor those in hell get up to heaven. There's a great gulf fixed. It's your eternal state. Would people repent if a dead believer was resurrected and sent to warn them? This is the next question. If God in his sovereignty raised someone from the dead and that person walked into the congregation, this evening, would that make you believe? Abraham said no. Actually, no. Even that wouldn't make you believe. Abraham said, if you do not believe in God's word, if you do not believe in what God is saying this evening, if you do not believe this account, if you do not believe that this is true, even if God was to send a man raised from the dead to you this evening, you wouldn't believe. Because if you reject God's word, if you reject God's word this evening, doesn't matter any other experience, if you reject God's word, you will never, ever believe. You cannot believe at the same time as reject God's word. You cannot believe in God and at the same time reject what God in his wisdom has written in his word. That's the significance of the word of God. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, Neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. That's how significant the word of God is. Miracles may shake people. We hear of this in this day and age. You go to this particular meeting, there's a healing meeting, there's a revival meeting, and you hear of incredible events that people claim, and they may shake people. But without the Holy Spirit, they will not change people. Because it is only the gospel applied by the power of the Holy Spirit that changes people. The message of salvation in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if there is a determination to reject God's word, miracles alone will not save people, will not persuade people to believe. So we might be looking for a sign this evening. You may be saying, well, if God does this in my life, then I'll believe. I'm going to set the parameters for God. Now, God has got to do this particular thing in my life. And when God does this particular thing in my life, then I will believe. You might even say, well, if God answers this particular providential prayer in my life, I will believe. If God helps me to get through this particular situation, I will believe. Some of you younger people may have said, if I pass this exam, then I'll believe in God. I'll follow God. I know a man who said, well, if the minister, if the deacon, in those days the deacon gave out the hymns, and if he chooses these particular three hymns, and these are the ones I've got to be, if he chooses them, on a service, altogether, then I'll believe that God is speaking to me personally. So he set the parameters, and he dictated to God this, and this, and then I'll believe. But God had to bring him to simply believe in God's word. We don't set the parameters with God. You won't be persuaded like that. It might even happen, but actually you won't be persuaded eternally. You might be persuaded for a few hours, you might be persuaded for a week. But when temptations come and difficulties come, that won't be your comfort. Only as you trust in the word of God, like Lazarus did. Jesus is not teaching here in conclusion that automatically poor people go to heaven and rich people go to hell. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. People who are rich in themselves, in their pride and arrogance, in materialism, that's what they trust in, they do go to hell. But you can actually be a very rich person materially and not be in love with it and be a man of a poor spirit. You can be a man who is poor in spirit, a woman who is poor in spirit, a young lady who is poor in spirit, a young man who is poor in spirit. You can be a humble person and God might prosper you abundantly in your life and you know how to handle your riches. So what the Lord is teaching us here is the humble ones, those that humble themselves before God and submit to the will of God in their life and trust only in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they will go to heaven. Because they are trusting only in the Lord Jesus. Abraham, when he was here on earth, was the richest man on earth at the time. He was one of the richest men in the world. God prospered him abundantly. And it's Abraham who's in heaven. It's Abraham who's having fellowship with Lazarus. So you don't get the idea that just because you might be poor, you're going off to heaven, and just because you're rich, you just rely upon all of that because that means you're going to hell in any case. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven because they're naturally trusting that wealth. But that's not what God is teaching here in terms of only rich people, only poor people go to heaven. The great thing we need to be is humble before God. We need to be poor in spirit. We need to look to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be eternists, not timists. We need to truly remember that we're on a journey and we need to be sure of where we're going this evening. Are you going to heaven? Are you on the ladder to heaven in Jesus Christ? And each hour of your life, you're getting nearer and nearer to heaven, just like Lazarus. Or are you on a different ladder? A ladder which is actually descending. You're going down and down and down each step.